He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of the flock, carry them in his bosom. He shall lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with his span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? For being his counselor hath taught him. With whom did he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him, and passed judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isle in a very little thing, and leaven it is not sufficient for her, for the beast is not sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Stop there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this Lord's Day. Thank you for this privilege that you've granted to us to gather together to celebrate what you have done for us. We thank you for your greatness and your goodness to us. Lord, we see again how small we are. It's just dust that we're already part of the nation. We just pray that as we lift our hearts, voices, and music, look to your word today, that we glory to you, to your name. Just pray your blessing on each one here. Song, even nature sing this song. There's songs that you're of trees that will be music in God's ears, there must be a consistent life behind it. You know, life that is a song in sweetness and beauty. I'd like to look a little bit at somebody this morning in life. That was an example of someone that lived what she sang. And her willingness to share has blessed millions. And I believe we'll continue to bless people as long as time lasts. Only God knows how many souls have been reached by her songs. She's known as a prolific and a blind hymn writer. Now we all know what I'm talking about. There are different estimates on the amount of hymns she wrote, but somewhere between 6,000 and 9,000. If you would stack, we would shoot for somewhere in the 8,000 range. You would bring 13 of these hymns that have stacked here. And every song in there would be a different song. That give you an idea of how many songs she wrote. And some of these are, you sing a lot of those today. I was looking through the songs they're singing today, and there's some of her, at least one song from one of her contemporaries, but I didn't see any that she actually wrote that they knew they're singing. She wrote so many that she used pen names so that her name was filled with hymnals. And for most people, or the most remarkable thing about her was that she did this in spite of her blindness. One pastor said to her one time, and he said, "It's a great pity that the master didn't give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She had heard this before. She responded quickly. And she said, "Do you know that if at birth I could have asked one petition, it would have been I would have asked that I could be born blind." She said, she only was able to see for the first 6 weeks of her life, so she didn't remember that. But she said, "I would ask that because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." She wasn't born blind. She saw for, she could see for several weeks. And she became ill, and the family doctor was away, and another man pretending to be a certified doctor treated her by prescribing hot mustard poultices to be applied to her eyes. And she eventually recovered from the illness, but she lost her sight. And it was revealed that this doctor wasn't a real doctor. He disappeared. A few months later, tragedy started again in the world, and her father died. Her mother has forced to find work as a maid to support her family. Fanny was mostly raised by her Christian grandmother. Her love of poetry began early in life. Her first verse was written at age 8. And it echoed her lifelong refusal to feel sorry for herself. It says, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot, I won't, and I won't." While she enjoyed her poetry, she zealously memorized the Bible. And remember, she didn't memorize by reading and studying herself. She would have read the Bible and she memorized it that way. She would memorize it 5 chapters a week. As a child, she could recite the first 5 books of the Bible, the Gospels, the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many verses out of Psalms and chapters out of Psalms. And her mother's hard work paid off, and shortly before her 15th birthday, she was sent to a recently founded New York Institute for the Blind. That was her home for the next 23 years, for 12 years as a student and 11 as a teacher. She initially indulged in her own poetry, was called on to give poems for various occasions. But in time, the principal asked her to avoid such distractions in favor of your education. He said, "We have no right to be vain in the presence of the owner and creator of all things," he said. What was the work of a traveling chronologist, and that is one who studies the shape and the irregularities of the skull for insights into the character and mental capacity. And that changed the school's mind, and again ignited her passion. Though his study is now a ridicule of science, this chronologist's words were prophetic. And here he said, "Here is a poetess. Give her every possible encouragement. Read the best books to her and teach her the finest that is in poetry. You will hear from this young lady someday." It gives a lesson in that. It's what we read, it's what we take in, it affects, as a young person, it affects our lives. It has far-reaching effects. She was well-known as a poetess. By age 23, she was addressing Congress, making friendship with presidents. She knew all the chief executives of her lifetime, especially Grover Cleveland, because he had served as secretary for the Institute for the Blind before his wife. So although she was a very religious person, she came from a very patriotic family. But her poetry and her singing made a significant change at age 31. She had a dream that a friend died and asked to meet her in heaven. The next day, she was surprised to learn that her friend was in perfect health. But the dream made a deep impression on her and prompted much serious thought. Sometime later, when she was singing the lines, "Dear Lord, here, Lord, I give myself away," she rededicated her life to the Lord and joined the old John Street Methodist Church. After her conversion, there was a marked increase in spiritual depth and fervor for poetry. In her life, one of her former pupils, Alexander Van Holstein, whose mother had asked Fanny to take good care of her boy, didn't realize that she would take such good care of him that he would marry. They got married in 1858. He was considered one of New York's best organists. He wrote the music to many of her hymns. She only put music to a few of hers. But more often, musicians came to her for lyrics. For example, one day, musician William Dunn dropped by her home for a surprise visit. And he said he was begging her to put some words to a tune that he had just written. And he played it for her. And the problem was that his train left in 35 minutes. He sat down and played that tune. And she said, "Your music says, safe in the arms of Jesus." She's scribbling out the hymn's words immediately, and she said, "Take it with you. Hurry, don't miss your train. Read it on the train." Well, that hymn became one of her most famous and has brought comfort to thousands of people. She was under contract to submit 3 hymns a week to her publisher. She often wrote 6 or 7 a day for $1 to each. Which you wouldn't think would be very much, but they could have lived well on these. Became very well known, especially during Dwight Moody and Ari Sankey's when they were using them in their crusades. But the songs like "Blessed Assurance," "All the way my Savior leads me," "To God be the glory, cast me not, O gentle Savior," "Safe in the arms of Jesus," "Rescue the perishing," "Jesus, keep me near the cross." So although they could have lived comfortably on this, on her wages, and maybe her husband had some too, I don't know, but they had other priorities and gave away anything that was not necessary to their daily survival. Because of this, they lived in a small, cramped apartment in Manhattan, Lower East Side. This was near one of Manhattan's worst slums, just a few blocks from the notorious Bowery, a well-known haunt for hopeless alcoholics in the thriving red light district. Because of her location, Andy became zealous in her efforts to help people around her. She would often be found down at the Water Street Mission, America's first rescue mission, ministering to those that were enslaved to alcohol and violence. And while she is best remembered for her hymns, her generosity and care for the dregs of society are still a challenge for us today. She refused to let her blindness be anything other than a blessing from God. She didn't let her talent or disability keep her from reaching out to those that were needy around her. She could write very complex hymns and compose music with a more classical structure. But she preferred to write those simple, sentimental verses that could be used for evangelism. And she continued to write her poetry up to her death, a month shy of her 95th birthday. The last stanza was, "You will reach the river brink some sweet day, by and by." Now, I think we have a few hymn writers, composers in our midst, and I believe we should encourage that. In every era and group of people group has its own hymns. You know, if we don't understand the background, we may not appreciate the song, but regardless of our talent, our writing, or composing ability, our lives should be a song. Our words should be music to those around us. Are they encouraging? Or do we let the difficulties, the trials in our lives take our song? There are many songs in the Bible. There are songs in the Old Testament. We have the Song of Moses, the Song of Victory there is when they cross the Red Sea. We have Hannah's song. We have David's songs that are still sung today. I'd like to look at a few songs in the New Testament. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, just listen if you want. Mary's song, Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary had much to rejoice in, to sing about, but I doubt she had any idea of all the pain she would face yet in her lifetime. But regardless of the pain in life, we have Christ. We can look forward to that glorious day when there will be no tears. We have the example of Jesus in the garden there in Matthew 26. And so one day, just before his trial there, they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into the Gentiles." So here, the same one that Mary was praising God about, and the Lord, and he sat down with his disciples and sung a hymn. Song was glorified. They had a song that they weren't afraid to sing. They weren't afraid to share with those around them. Then we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 15, 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are their works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are their ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." That's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 100. Great and marvelous are their works, Lord God Almighty. Mary, speaking personally, the last three passages we have, a group or a community. And whether our song is singularly, or with family, or church, our life song, our life song should be consistent. Our singing should be consistent with our life song. Maybe where you want to put that. And God wants our life to be a song. Now, He has written the music right here. The instructions are here. The instructions are the notes on the staff. If the lines aren't followed, there's discord. And all singers know that if one person is off key, it will mar the music. What is the key to harmony? 1 Peter 5, I believe, holds the key there. Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Obedience and submission one to another, both first of all to His Word, Christ, and then to each other in family life. Now, there are people that can talk so spiritual and be so involved in the Lord's work, but they can only do it when they are solo, when they are by themselves. As soon as it requires working together, many one to another things don't work. They were singing by themselves, but there was music that they were following. It was still blended with the group. They weren't based on their own, singing their own song. Invest in this life, and we are imperfect. We will never always hit the right. strive for, even with the best director and teacher. We make mistakes. We're like instruments that continue to be tuned. If we're in Christ's school, we will always be learning and drawing closer to the Master. The more we focus on Him, the more we will become like Him. Think of that song, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer." Beautiful words of that song. We spend our time focused on the things that the world needs it for. We're going to be drawn away. We're not going to be drawn closer to Christ. It will have a negative effect on us. It will affect our music. It will affect our life song. There will be discord instead of harmony. There's only one that can take our lives with all the faults and broken strings and bring them, bring from them life, the music of love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. Jesus' words. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we will at this point, to let our lives, to give our lives to Him, to let Him tune them, so that our life song is in harmony with His music. That's the song I'd like to leave you this morning. I'm back.